Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were talking about FEMA in the last show. Not the Federal Emergency Management Agency, but the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. It's a different kind of FEMA. Its goal is to set men free, to give life, to be fruitful, and to be righteous. These are its charter virtues. These are the characters of its name. That's why we're faith, not federal. Federal comes from the word feudal, or from, you know, a word that has its origins, like the word feudal, from a French word that has to do with being in bondage, being subject. But faith has to do with allegiance. And allegiance to what? Not where we rule over you, but we minister unto you. Faith is about believing in the ways of Christ, which are the ways of love. That's what faith is. Faith is your allegiance. What is your allegiance to in this world today? You know, somebody the other day was talking about supporting Israel. I'm supporting Israel. You know, I stand with Israel. They're meaning, you know, the country over there that was created back in 1948. And in that country, there are some really great people. And in that country, like all other countries, there's some really bad people. There's some selfish people. There's some mean people. There's some nice people. And there's some arrogant people. And there's some humble people. There's all kinds of people in a nation. And usually the requirement to be in the nation is that you swear your allegiance to the government. Although a nation by itself is just a people, but a nation that is a government usually requires you to swear allegiance to that government. But a faith-operated nation, a nation that operates by faith, its allegiance is not to its leaders, because its leaders do not exercise authority. They are titular. Its allegiance is to righteousness of God. It's not to the nation. And so some days it may say, I support what the government is doing here, meaning the bureaucracy. On other days, it will say, I do not support what the government, the bureaucracy, is doing over here. Why? Because their allegiance is to righteousness. You see, because you can find good Palestinians too. You can find charitable Palestinians, forgiving Palestinians. You can find them. They're real people. And you can find some Israelis who are abusing them. And of course, you can find Palestinians abusing Israelis. You can find Palestinians abusing Palestinians. And so what do? Do you weigh everything and say, okay, these guys have a little bit more good than those guys, or a lot more good, so we're going to kill all the other guys? You can't do that. You know, there are hostages involved. And in this case, there are lots of hostages involved. Thousands, millions of hostages. I mean, if somebody seizes a bank and they're holding hostages, do you free the hostages with grenades lobbing in the bank front door? You're just throwing, we're just trying to kill bank robbers, so we're going to throw in grenades. Well, no, because it's indiscriminate. You can't do that. You know, there was just recently somebody was telling me, and I may not have the facts 100% right, but somebody climbed over a wall and went and killed everybody in a family, except for the one of the sons. A small child was visiting a neighbor, and he was not killed. And the grandfather came to take the son and said, we must forgive. And the guy who did all the murdering, he climbed back over and was celebrating. And that's really hard to forgive. That's really hard. Most of you people out there don't have that kind of challenge before you. It doesn't mean that we exonerate that murderer. If we could catch him, we might put an end to his murderous ways. In order to protect society, it's not vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. We never do that out of vengeance. Well, we'll kill him. We'll show him. Bad. Wrong. Not Christ-like. Leave vengeance to God. Not even a Jewish sentiment. Leave vengeance to God. But you may have to stop that man from killing again. And so you want to be prepared that if he climbs over the wall and comes with his knife to kill somebody again, you be prepared to stop him. But you don't make war on a whole society because of the sins of one man. I mean, that's how the crucifixion came about. Better one man die than a whole society. No. That your allegiance now is to the government, to the common purse, to the institution, and not to righteousness. You can't have that. That's what crucifies Christ. And if you follow that way, you're not following the ways of Christ. So I don't stand with Israel or the Palestinians. I stand with righteousness. And those Israelis who are righteous, I stand with them in their righteousness. And those Palestinians who are righteous, I stand with them in their righteousness. And the division is between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's not to institutions. To give your allegiance to an institution is idolatry. To bow down and serve an institution, right or wrong, is idolatry. And idolatry is forbidden, just like covetousness is forbidden. And killing is forbidden. Murdering is forbidden. A lot of people debate on killing. Is killing good? Can you kill? I mean, should you have a gun if you're a Christian? And I'll give you an analogy. I'm holding two ropes, both leading over a cliff. On one, there are three people holding onto the rope. On the other, there is only one person holding onto the rope. I cannot pull them up. I'm sliding to the edge. There's so many people. I must let go of one rope or the other. If I let go of the one, I can hold fast the three, or say two. You know, they're skinny people. But if I let go of the two, I can hold fast the other, but I cannot hold them all. What do I do? Do I get pulled over and we all die? I'm pulling closer and closer to the edge. I actually was sliding off a roof once, and somebody grabbed my tool belt as I went by. I was just sliding down. I couldn't stop. There was nothing to stop me. It was a steep roof. And they grabbed the, you know, where I put my tape measure on my tool belt. They grabbed that as I was going back. I use, when I'm working on a roof, I'll put that all backwards behind me rather in front of me. And they grabbed me just as my toes were going over the edge of the roof. I was already in the prepared free fall mode, getting ready to hit the ground. I thought I was going over for sure. And they grabbed me just, they didn't take a lot to hold me, but they held me enough so that I wasn't going to continue sliding. And then eventually we got around so I could get a hold of an edge of a roof. And I could have rolled to the edge, but if I had done that, I would have hit the guy who was standing on the edge already, or hanging on the edge, and I would have knocked him off and probably knocked myself off. But anyway, I didn't go over the edge, but my toes did. So anyway, I'm being pulled by these people on the end of the rope. I let go of the two to die, and I save the one. If I let go of the one, he dies and the two live. What do I do? I can't save everybody. I can only save some. So theoretically, if you can hold the two, you would let the one drop, and you've killed them. But you saved the two. The lesser of two evils. You know. So, but you allowed the one to die. But if you didn't let one go, everybody would die. So now you have that dilemma. But what if you knew that the one would save many lives and the two would not? Now you must make a judgment to let go of the two and save the one. Because by saving the one, you save many. By saving the two, you save nobody but those two. So now you have that choice. Now we're assuming that you actually know what you're doing. But what happened if somebody comes in and he has a bomb and he's going to explode it and kill everybody in the room? And he's standing next to the window and you have a 12-gauge shotgun with a slug in it. And he has a bulletproof vest and over that the bomb. And he's got his finger on the button and he's standing next to the window. And you know he's about to push the bomb. He's telling you he's going to explode the bomb and kill everybody in the room. That's his intent. Do you grab the shotgun and blow him out the window where the bomb detonates outside and nobody in the room dies? You've killed him by doing that. You've murdered him. Well, you've killed him anyway. Murder may not be correct. But you saved the lives of everybody in the room. But you say, oh no, guns are violent. I'm not going to shoot him and blow him out the window. Because that would be killing, and killing is bad. Instead, I'm going to let him kill everybody in the room. All the children, everybody in the room. Because I will not act and blow him out the window. Now, when you pull the trigger and blow him out the window, what's your intent? Because God knows your heart. Do you want to kill him? Do you want to murder him? Do you want to extinguish his life? Are you doing it out of vengeance? Or are you doing it out of love? Because two things will take place. You will save everybody in the room who will not die now. And they will live to see another day. And with those extra days, they can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you will make it so that the last act of that man who goes out the window is not the murder of all these innocent people. You saved him from murdering all these innocent people. You may not be able to save him from his intent to murder them. That's already committed. That sin is already there. He has already lusted after the idea of killing all those people. You cannot save him from that. But you can save him from the deed by blowing him out the window. If you refuse to blow him out the window, are you not complicit in his crime? Are you not a murderer too? So these are dilemmas. You know, I'm creating an artificial scenario, but think about it. What are you doing to save your neighbor's life? Somebody has conspired to kill your neighbor. And all your neighbors. They have created a system that makes the word of God to none effect, enticed people away from the ways of Christ, made them feel good and comfortable in their churches while they are actually the slothful under tribute that Proverbs talks about. Those who have gone contrary to the ways of God, actually sending men to their neighbor's house to force them to contribute so that they can have free education, free health care, etc. And they collect all that by force. And they have created, you know, unjust weights and measures and debt and put all their children and their neighbor's children in debt because of their slothful, wantonness ways, their lascivious ways. What have you done to counter that? They're destroying the very society in which you live. What are you doing to counter that? Well, I don't take any of their benefits, you say. But what about the benefits of society? Do you provide the benefits of society? I hear of people who refuse to take care of their own children and brag about the fact that they did not let the state force them to take care of their children, and then go off and live with other women. That is so far from the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I can't even imagine. Yet they say they are kingdom people. No, they must repent. They must turn around. They must go the other way. They must make their yeses yes and their noes no. They must pay the tribute, but seek the kingdom and His righteousness. And then they will be set free, not because they set themselves free with their belligerent attitude, their selfish attitude. They will be set free because they put on the character of Christ, who came to sacrifice Himself. They came in the name of Christ, in the character of Christ. This is why we congregate, to come face to face with our own selfish demons, to come face to face with our own lies about our faith in God. There are patriots that have faith in their ideas about, constitutions or about common law or that they are sovereigns. One is sovereign, and that is God. And God's ways are the ways of Christ and the ways of Moses, who gave up his freedom, gave up power and comfort for a season, that he may help people learn what it means to worship God in the wilderness. To worship God is pure religion. And pure religion is how we take care of the needy of our society, unspotted by force of the world, unspotted by the power of the world, unspotted by covetous practices. That's how we take care of the needy in Christ's kingdom, in the kingdom of God at hand. Are you doing that? I mean, almost all churches have some charity. But almost all churches I know, most of the charity within that church is not charity, but it's entitlement benefits provided by men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. Yet Christ said it was not to be that way with us. So what are you going to do? Join the Living Network. How do you join the Living Network? You get on one of the Google groups. Many of you who are listening to this may be listening because you're already connected on the internet. Now, if you're not connected on the internet, there's information on how to get a hold of us, and we will put you in connection with Living Souls, as close to you as we can find them. And if we can't find them real close, help us find more. Help us get on radio stations in your area. We're talking about getting on radio stations in Kansas and Omaha. And if we do that, it's going to cost us money. And it's going to cost us time and energy that we take away from our family and our livelihoods. And we're going to have to invest in the kingdom, so that we can find the lost sheep, those people who are willing to hear the gospel of love and do it and follow it. Repent from the ways they've been going, the ways of force and violence. I knew somebody who was on welfare, and they got a turkey from the government. And I'm not sure exactly how they were on. They were on welfare, and they wanted to get on Social Security benefits. They were young, because the Social Security benefits were just, the check would just keep coming in. And they claimed, I get headaches when I work, kind of thing. And they got this turkey, and they said, well, we're vegetarians. We don't eat meat. And so they wanted to give it to us because we'd helped them out so much. They were always in need. I mean, they had small children, and we didn't want to see the children suffer or freeze on the side of the road. They'd always seem to run out of gas in front of our place. So anyway, we helped them out a lot, probably more than we should have. That was in the early days when we were beginning to find out what real charity was. But I spoke to them. I says, "You eat meat. You eat meat with blood in it every day because you collect a welfare check. You eat the blood of your neighbors who are providing you with these benefits through benefactors who exercise authority, not through faith, hope, and charity. But that's where you get your benefits. That's where you get your meals. You say you're a vegetarian because you're eating lettuce and vegetables and fruits. But in reality, you're eating your neighbor. You're taking a bite out of your neighbor because you're not working. You're not sustaining yourself. You're not taking care of yourself. And you could." I asked for prayers for somebody in the network who hasn't been working for a long time and been dependent upon family members to provide him. And our ministers talked to him for over an hour and suggesting that he needed to get work. And he has some difficulties. I mean, he actually has some physical difficulties that make work difficult. He also has a certain amount of impatience that makes it difficult to stay at a job. But after the talking with them, the next day he went out and got a job, and he's working. And we pray he continues in those choices, and that he is blessed by those choices, by the expenditure of effort to do what is right. Others, you know, who need to tend to the families that they started instead of going off and starting another family. They need to finish what they have. I have a border collie. It was one of the litter that nobody wanted. And it's not very bright. He was oxygen starved. And we fed him and cared for him. But he really isn't any, he doesn't do the work. He's not very good at the work. He's a little bit, border collies are smart. This guy's not real smart. Hard to get a handle on him. I'd love to spend the extra time that it would take with this dog to make him useful before he passes. But we didn't just extinguish him. We continued to take care of him. And we found, you know, he's a really good, friendly dog. We'd love to give him to a good home. You know, because he's not really good at herding. He can't herd the sheep. He doesn't understand. He's just not very bright. And it was probably an infirmity when he was born that caused this. But we still cared for him because he's a living creature that was put into our trust. You are a living creature. Put yourself in God's trust. Follow God's ways. God's ways are ways of service to others. You may not be of great service to others, but do what you can do. This is why you gather. You gather not to feel good, but to be good, to do good, to be fruitful, and to multiply that fruitfulness with others. Encourage that in others, and then you will be amazed. God will bless you. God will heal you. God will take away your infirmities, because you have nothing more to learn from them. And he will make you whole again. But you have to walk in his ways. Even those little things that you do are big things to God if you do them with righteousness. What is your intent? Do you come to serve like Christ? Do you come to wash the feet of your neighbors, of your family, even of your enemies? Do you wish to bless your enemies? You do want to bless them in righteousness. So that's why I spoke to that fellow on welfare. Very interesting. I'm just telling him right out what he's doing. You know, I didn't get any argument at all. Not a bit. This was a guy very anti-gun. But if somebody was breaking into his house, you know, I'd say his house, I mean, the government's paying the rent, so which isn't really the government. His neighbor is forced to pay the rent at the point of a gun. because he's on welfare and food stamps and on and on, because he doesn't really want to work. He doesn't want to serve others. He was a great, what we call, learning experience. I can tell you a whole rabbit trail on what a learning experience is. It's not usually what you think. A learning experience is often a gigantic mistake you made. And it's only a learning experience if you learn from it. And I learned from our experience with him. But I spoke to him clearly. You are a meat eater. You are a cannibal. That's right. He's a cannibal. He's taking a bite out of his neighbor. That's cannibalism. None of that stuff comes freely. It comes from his neighbor. And we have to repent of that. And we have to gather together to become the nation of Christ. That righteous nation of Christ, with our allegiance to righteousness. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this break.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. the books, the covenants of the gods, and thy kingdom come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I was running through my emails. I get thousands of emails a day, most of them garbage and spam. But I did get many hundreds of emails sometimes through the network. And I try to read every single one of them because I'm on all the different groups. If we had one single group receiving all the emails and communications, you would be completely lost very quickly, overwhelmed very quickly by all the people that post on the different groups. So what we've done is we've divided the groups up according to geographical area. Now, the reason why is not simply because there were going to be lots of posts at the beginning, because, you know, at the very beginning, there was sometimes only 10 people on a particular group. That's not very many. Well, now, you know, there's 100 people on almost every group. And some more, some less. But it's getting to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. The most active groups are what we call the PCM group, which is the Personal Contact Ministry group. And you get on that because you volunteer to help people get in contact with one another. Like, and this is an important part of networking. You're saying literally that you're going to become people's Google connection, their internet connection, and that if they have a question, they can ask you, and you will go and on the PCM group and see if you can get the answer. And many of the answers are already dealt with on the website, but the website is so huge, and there are so many websites. I mean, we have hisholychurch.org, and then we have several shadow network groups that have many of the same things on it, but we also have preparingyou.com. And we also have the Higher Liberty and the livingnetwork.org. And we have a records ministry and lots of other things. Some of them are information. Some of them are actually instrumental in doing the network and identifying the ministers, etc., etc. And the ministers on the Preparing You site have their own web pages up that identify them and give their connections. So you can call them. You can go and meet them. I see meetups being taking place in different areas of the country, New York and, you know, back east in the New York group. And Colorado's been having meetings, and all these different people are getting to know one another, and everybody's bringing their own personal baggage. And, you know, I did a tour, you know, 10,000 plus miles around the country and went and met a lot of the people in the network. We might do that again. We have a mobile ministry that can come around into your area and help you form congregations. But we can only help you do it. You have to become doers of the word. And so that's what we need to be doing, is doing what Christ said to do. And what did Christ say to do? Well, if you look at the very early first century church, you should get some insight into what Christ said to do, because chances are they were doing it. And you see right away in Acts 6, after, you know, they're at Pentecost, you got these guys coming out and preaching the gospel of the kingdom to these huge crowds of people at Pentecost. And they were actually from all over the world, because Pentecost is one of those festivals where you come from, you know, your own local areas, and you come there to the city was just swollen with people from as far away as Ireland. And even probably from the Teutons and from everywhere, because these people were spread out all over this huge Pax Romana. And they came, and a lot of people, according to, you know, extra writings around the Bible, were there at that particular Pentecost because they had heard about this guy, Yeshua, Jesus, this miracle guy. And they came to see him. They heard about stuff that he was doing and preaching. And so there were a lot of people there that were extra. This was a bigger than normal Pentecost. And the apostles come out boldly preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And pointing out, you are the ones who killed, you know, Christ. You know, boldly, right there on the streets. And the crowds are like listening to these guys. And it's like almost miraculous preaching going on. And thousands of them go and get the baptism of Christ, knowing full well that if you got the baptism of Christ, you were kicked out of the system of social welfare offered through the temple and all the synagogues, which was a system set up by Herod the Great that was a part of the Corban of Judea at that time. Corban meaning sacrifice of Judea. You sacrifice to the temple, and the temple provided for your parents and your elderly and your sick and your injured through their system of Corban, their system of sacrifice. Rome was doing the same exact thing. People don't know that. They don't have knowledge of how the Roman welfare system worked. The free bread, you know, that destroyed Rome. The free bread and circuses, according to Juvenal, who was a writer of the time. And you can go read other people like Polybius, and they're all telling you that these welfare systems, I mean, it wasn't new. David had said it. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare and a trap. And David is quoted by Paul. So this is a common theme. Modern Christians don't even have an idea that your system of social welfare has to be by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, and not by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Most people calling themselves Christians are heavily dependent upon a system of benefactors who exercise authority, the fathers of the earth, the conscripted fathers. They're heavily dependent upon that. And it alters them spiritually so that they cannot see, so that their prayers are not going to be heard. Now, the interesting thing is that even amongst these Christians who have gone out of the way, followed the ways of Cain, the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is why these societies look so much like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, with your bizarre gay parades, you know, that are going down the street with these half-naked people. And it's just, you always see the shocking photographs and everything. And perverting the natural use to what? Feel-good use. The same as you do in your church. I go to this church because it makes me feel good. Well, they do what they do because it makes them feel good. It doesn't make them good. It doesn't make them fruitful. It doesn't allow them to multiply. They have to recruit to multiply because they perverted the natural use. And they can't help it. They're given over to these perversions. You know, I don't condemn them. They condemn themselves. I just notice it. I don't focus on it. It's not important to me. It's important to them. What's important to me is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, they could go do what they want. You know, they're free to go do what they want. They're going to suffer for it. And many of them are suffering for it already. But I can't make them do what's right. You can't legislate morality. And it doesn't do you any good to legislate immorality as legal. You can go do it if you want. Has nothing to do with the kingdom, because in the kingdom, we can't legislate laws. We can't exercise authority one over the other. We have to simply go about our daily lives conforming to Christ. And one of the conforming things that we must do like Christ is to sacrifice and to love for one another. So we need to tithe. Two ministers of Christ according to their services. Now, how many people actually do that? Now, you know, you can actually find Mormons doing that, but they're very heavy in pressure people into doing that. And they have their own baggage. And we're not trying to create a new religion here. We're trying to conform to Christ. His church is non-denominational. I don't care if you keep going to the church you're already going to, but I want you to start gathering together in the name of Christ, which means coming together for the purposes of Christ. That's His church. The institutions that you go to that call themselves churches, they may or may not be according to the Spirit of Christ. Most of them are not. They have elements of Christ in them, and that's good. And that's fine. You conform to those elements. Don't conform to the institution. You can stay in the institution, but you want the institution to conform to Christ. What you'll find when you try to conform your institutions to Christ, you will find that you will meet resistance amongst your fellow members. And they will not want to follow in the ways of Christ that you are beginning to see. But you must. You must become a doer of what God shows you is true. You must tithe to ministers of your choice that are actually doing what Christ said, becoming the social welfare system of God through righteousness, through faith, hope, and charity. Remember, religion was defined as how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to God is to do everything in righteousness, in love, in charity, in free will offerings. Your duty to your fellow man is to help him in a way that strengthens him when he needs help. And sometimes he needs help like he needs to be told that you're not only a meat eater, you're a cannibal. You are eating your neighbor. He has to be told sometimes you are neglecting your responsibilities to your first family. You're neglecting your responsibilities to your neighbor. He needs to be told that sometimes. You need to sacrifice for your neighbor. You don't have to give to me unless God tells you to. If God tells you to, then you better do it. But if God doesn't tell you to, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to make you do that. I'm not even going to make you give to your local ministers. But if you're not going to sacrifice, you're not coming in the name of Christ. If you're not coming to serve, you're not coming in the name of Christ. If you're not coming to be the charitable institution of God, the FEMA of God, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, both for the individual and for the community as a whole and for the nation as a whole. If you're not coming together for that purposes, then you're not coming together for the purposes of Christ. And the church is an assembly for the purposes of Christ. Not to create some big, huge, mega church where everybody comes to feel good. And we got this really cool sound system to make you feel good, and big screen TVs. And we glad hand you and pat you on the back and tell you that you're saved. That's not our job. Our job is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And call other people to do the same and preach that kingdom at hand for the living, not for the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead have their parades. Most of those parades are taking place in cities that will be absolutely devastated to the ground. And we may be there as a Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, not to save everybody, but to save everybody who repents in the ways of Christ. So when our FEMA truck shows up, we're going to operate differently than the ways of the world because we come from another spirit, a spirit that giveth life. And we know that life is not given unless you breathe according to the Spirit of Christ. One of the most amazing scenes of the Bible is when God breathed into Adam and when Christ breathed into the apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We need to have the breath of Christ in our service one to another. We have men who are already doing this, who are sacrificing daily to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What we need is more elders in the congregation who want to also breathe back in the righteousness of God their personal sacrifices so that we may bless others and find others, find other people who want to walk in the ways of Christ. I tell you, there is power. There is the exousia of God, the power of God. Your right to choose the ways of God, the ways of righteousness, the ways of love and charity and free will offerings, instead of the ways of force and violence and control and management of your neighbor and your neighbor's assets and your neighbor's life and blood. Your blood is the seed of the soul. Your sweat and blood and toil is your gift from God to you. What are you doing with it? Are you taking it and freely giving it to others because you freely received it? Are you freely giving it to others in righteousness, in a way that strengthens society, your neighbor? Or are you just going to church to feel good? Oh, ye people of little faith, have faith in the ways of God. That is where your miracles will come from. Having faith in the ways of God is the conception of miracles. And that conception will grow as you nurture it in the daily ministration of your congregations and congregations of congregations, bound by no contract but your love of God and His ways. Can you do that? Do you want to do that? Are you doing it now? Are you spending your life on seeking the kingdom of God and the ways of God and the righteousness of God? Are you spending your life on what you can get, what you can receive, what you can have for yourself, what you can feel? You want to feel good. People who are good don't need to feel good because they don't feel bad. Feeling good is mostly relief from pain. That's why you have to go to churches, just to get that relief from the pain that you're not doing what God said to do already. And that church, with its music and its preaching and its camaraderie and its backslapping, hand-grabbing, hugging, makes you feel good. Makes you feel wanted. People who need people, they're not the luckiest people in the world. The only reason you need people is to give, to bless. You bless your neighbor, and God will bless you. Curse your neighbor with debt. You curse your neighbor with force. You curse your neighbor with covetousness. You curse your neighbor with your sloth. And God will bless you with what you have blessed others with. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. And then you will wonder, where is God? Where were you? Why isn't God here helping me? Why weren't you helping your neighbor in righteousness? That's why you gather in congregation. Not for what you can get, but for what you can give. And that's what the Christians were doing. And that's why they were persecuted. Because they made those who would not follow the ways of God look bad. And they would not accept the blame for the destruction of their own society, the bankruptcy that was brought about by Tiberius and by Nero, and their system that was operating by debt under Nero and the following emperors. They would not take the blame for that. They had to blame it on somebody else. They needed a scapegoat, so they blamed it on the Christians, because the Christians were doing the opposite of what they were doing. But modern Christian is doing exactly what they were doing. He coats it with a painted on Christ, which has some of the character of Christ in it, has some truth in it. Every church preaches some truth. It isn't because they're 501c3 that's not the problem. The fact that they're 501c3, whatever that means, and you can go and read it, is the result of the problem. It is the symptom of the problem. Problem is that they've already rejected God and they are not being the social welfare, the loving social welfare of righteousness, which is what Christ preached. They don't even know how to do it. They don't know how to do it well at all. They're out there strengthening the sloth, increasing the sloth and the avarice. Now, everything they do is not bad. I'm not saying everything they do is bad. Some of the things are good, like we talked about Israel and the Palestinians. You will find good people on both sides. That's why you can't stand with one whole side and against one whole side. You have to stand for righteousness. And in every church, there are righteous people or people seeking righteousness. In almost every philosophy of every church, there is some noble causes and spirit operating. But we are to stand with Christ. So where we see the ways of Christ, stand with that. Where we see ways that fall short of the ways of Christ, stand away from that. Be not a part of that. And the more you bring Christ into a church, the more that church will either change to the righteous ways of Christ or will want to cast you out. And we've seen that time and time again. Somebody comes in preaching love and caring for one another and wanting to start groups that, you know, check on the widows, make sure that they're being taken care of, and next thing you know, they're being kicked out. Now, if you want to just get kicked out right away, just come in there blaring a shotgun saying, everything you're doing is wicked and evil and awful, and there's no good in here whatsoever, because that's just simply not true. That's a self-righteous attitude. Christ did not come with a self-righteous attitude of judgment. He sat down with saints and sinners. He ate with them, told them parables, nurtured what was good in them, and sought to bring them to the ways of God. Not judgment, not saying, well, you don't do it like I do it, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to abandon you, abandon my own family, your parents, your children, because you're so dang righteous, because you're a sovereign or you're a saint or you're a follower of Christ, and so you abandon your responsibilities. Christ would not even let Peter abandon his statement that he paid the tax. He said, you said it, you're going to pay it. If you're the sons and daughters of parents, bless your parents with patience and love. Be a representative of Christ to your parents. If your wife has abandoned you and taken the children and made you pay child support, pay the child support. Pay the tax. Love your children. I know somebody who, he doesn't have to pay anything for his child, but he also is not allowed to see his child. I told him, write your daughter every day, at least every week. Mail the letter. Comes back, put it in a box. Someday she will see those letters and weep and love her father. Don't do that, and you're on your own. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. I pray you not be on your own. Be with Christ. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.